What an incredible time in history we're asked to consider together as we look at these chapters. And I know we've talked about it already, but I just feel like, you know, we need to come back again to the setting in which these words have been given to us. Can you imagine what it must have been like at the end of those 3 incredible years? And these 12 young men, so expectant, so full of life, I've been thinking a lot lately about the way we talk about the mateship in Australian culture. And, you know, as you think of Anzac Day and you hear and the stories and that seems to epitomise what we mean by mateship in our culture, doesn't it? And just this year, I guess because I'm being asked to speak on making disciples at the Forum of Evangelism in a few weeks, I've been thinking about what it meant to be a disciple. And I reckon they were like Aussie mates, don't you? 3 years. This band of 13 men travelling together, having fun together, talking, and discussing, and all the things that they were witnessing, and all the people that came and went in their lives in that time, and how much they shared. They were bound together with this incredible, incredible strong bond of love. And they knew by vital experience just how much Jesus loved them. And they responded to him with that same strength of love. And you can just imagine what a team they must have been and how incredible it must have been for them. And as they sat there that night, I figure that I don't suppose all of the last remnants of the Passover had been cleared away from the table. There were the things there as they sat around, and Jesus poured out his heart to them because he knew it would never be the same again. This was the last time when they would be together in that same relationship. And he tried so hard to help to prepare them for what lay ahead. He kept saying the same things over and over, but they just couldn't compute it, could they? Why should they be able to? How could they have expected what that night was going to bring? It's all right for us. I mean, we can sit back and look at it all in the light of all the history that has unfolded. But not them. There they were. The Passover cups had been drunk, and yet we know for Jesus there was another cup for him to drink. The cup of the new covenant. Before the night was over, he was going to be taken like the Passover lamb, and he was going to die. And his own life's blood be poured out. The cup of the new covenant. Once for all men, for all time. It was the last real Passover, wasn't it? Of the old covenant that they just shared together. But they didn't know that. How could they? But he knew. And it's interesting, just at the end of the last chapter that we looked at this morning, he says, "Arise, you know, it's time to go. We must go from here." But then it's, "Oh, no, but look, there is more I want to tell you." How hard it must have been to bring that night to a close, that time of fellowship to a close, as these young men were there looking to him expectantly, wondering what it all meant. Later on in the chapter that we'll be looking at tomorrow, they said, "Oh, you're talking plainly to us now. Now we can understand." But at this point, he was still talking in symbols, and we appreciate what they meant, don't we? As we grapple with the symbols. And his mind went to the vineyard, that picture of the children of Israel. Have you ever been to a vineyard? Ever driven past where the grapes grow? Those lines of trellises, the strong, sturdy, gnarled vines that stay there year after year, and the green branches that shoot out from them. winding in and out the trellises and the bunches of grapes here and there, hidden among the leaves and showing themselves. And the picture that we have here is of the gardener lovingly moving up and down the vines, pruning here, tying back there, getting rid of an insect here, cutting off a diseased branch, lovingly tending the vineyard. And I pray that we might know a little of that today as we sit here together in his presence. The gardener moving up and down the rows, lovingly tending his vine, lovingly, in love, even doing the things that will cause us pain, that we might become strong and healthy and bear fruit for the glory of his name. And as Jesus looked at this nucleus of the new people of God, I'm sure he was reminded, do you know the passage in Isaiah? I found it interesting to read Isaiah 5, one of the times when the Old Testament prophets, God spoke to them about his children being a vineyard. And it's over and against this background of the vine that didn't come up to expectations that Jesus says to them, look, I'm the true vine and you are the branches. Isaiah 5, let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around and removed its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I haven't done it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now, let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge. It will be consumed. I will break down its walls. It will become trampled ground, and I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up, and I will charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. And I was filled with a sense of awe as I read those words. And I pray that we will allow God to speak to our hearts and to prune our hearts, and to do those things necessary in our hearts to bring forth fruit, that this might not be said of us. Because he has done more than he did for the vine of Israel, hasn't he? He has done much more. So let's consider together what Jesus said to them that day as he poured out his heart full of love to these young men. And as that message comes down, as we've said, through the corridors of time, as we are gathered together with him today in his presence, and his heart of love is poured out to us to equip us for the real world in which we live, and to so move in our lives that we might be made the fruitful vine that he longs for and that he longs to see in us. I am the true vine, he says. There I am, strong and sturdy and constant. I am the vine and you are the branches. We're linked together, inseparably. That's what he longs for us, for you and I to be bound inseparably to him. Not the fitful coming and going. The growing hot, the growing cold, the back and forth. But this settled relationship of indivisibly bound in with him. And he says, as you live like that, the branch in the vine, together, will bring forth fruit. And I believe that that's one of the major things that Jesus is seeking to convey to the disciples and seeking to speak to us as we look in this chapter together. My Father is the gardener. We don't really believe that He's love, do we? Our reactions to what happens shows that we don't really trust His love. And the gardener is lovingly tending the vineyard so that you and I together will be the fruitful vine that He longs for. John 15 starts with the words, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Jesus said the secret is abide in me. Remember, this is countdown time. He's only going to have a few short times with them now on earth. And He wants to convey to them core truth so that they'll stand in the midst of all that lay ahead of them. Not only the horror of the next 24 hours, but on to the end of their lives, all the things that they were going to have to face. And my dear sisters, it's just the same for you and I. In such times as these, we need to hear and comprehend and enter into the truth of what Jesus was saying that day. The secret, my sisters, is abide in Him. Are you? Are you abiding in Him? If you could draw a picture of your Christian life today, if I handed out pieces of paper and I said to you, write, draw your Christian life, would it be you and me abiding in the vine? Or would be me more like the flowers, cut off from life, looking beautiful for a time, but in fact, death is bound into what they are in the midst of all of their beauty? My sisters, some of you have been Christians for a very long time. Are you still abiding in Him? Some of you have been bombarded with all kinds of things in life that life brings because you're human. Are you abiding in Him? That is the secret. You in me and I in you. Bound together. There's no other way to live the Christian life. Anything else is like that. And no matter how beautiful it might appear, it's cut off from life. He begins with some pretty awesome words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it might bear more fruit. You see, there's an eternal purpose in our abiding in Him. You see, it isn't just that you might feel cozy and cared for. The eternal purpose is that we might be fruitful. That our lives should demonstrate the holiness that He has. That we should move into a holiness of life and an effective service that declares who God is. And bringing glory to Him alone. Do you see yourself as part of God's eternal plan? You think, oh well, it's all right for her. She's up there doing all these things. But what about me? I'm just really nobody very much. I just live out my simple life of wifing and mothering and grandmothering and all of those sort of things, and coming and going from work, and I go along to chapel, and I come home, and I go to Bible study, and I come home. And my dear sisters, you are abiding in him for an eternal purpose. And in the midst of that eternal purpose, being called to glorify his name by the fruitfulness of your life, by what you are, by your holiness of life and the way you live, in the midst of that, we can see how this all fits in, that the branches that don't bear fruit are going to be cut off. Because you see, it's an awesome thing that God's called us to. It's a high purpose. It isn't I'm just only. My sisters, you are women of God. You are branches in the vine, growing in him for the purpose of bringing glory to his name. Everything you are is part of that eternal purpose, and everything you do will either reflect that or not. So for his name's sake, he has to be ruthless. And in love, he has to prune that we might bring forth more fruit. I don't know, these verses are very powerful, aren't they? And it's hard for us in a moment of time to grapple with the truth, and I don't really fully understand, and I'm sure you don't either, just what he's actually saying. But he said, this is the purpose that I've called you for. And if you're not fulfilling the purpose, then that's it. I'm going to have to be ruthless with you. I think we've forgotten the seriousness and the glory of what God's called us to. We've forgotten how glorious is our message, how eternal it is, how absolutely essential and vital it is. God has called us to eternal purpose. He says, you're ready. You've already been made clean by the words I've spoken unto you. You've been prepared for what lies ahead. Even Jesus, in the midst of this moment, moves from one thing to another. He has the picture of the vine, and then he speaks very directly about their cleanliness of heart before God as they've chosen to submit themselves to the word of God and let his word wash over them and wash over them, and as they've entered into the truth of it. He said, you've entered in, you are clean, you've begun to understand, you've recognized who I am. And we know that in the midst of that recognizing, they were still sometimes buffeted about by doubts and things, just like everybody is in the early stages of their Christian life. But in the midst of it all, he knew and understood that in the depths of their heart, that they really believed that he was God. Even though he also respected their humanity and was so patient with them as they worked it all through. I can remember a young man who came to the Lord of my house, and he went on to theological college. He's now a missionary in the Middle East. And I remember the day when he came to me and he said, once I was sure, but now I'm absolutely convinced. You know, there is a progression, isn't there, in our believing and understanding, and doubt is pushed out and pushed out and pushed out until we know that it's truth to the end of our fingertips, and we see Jesus understanding and respecting him, the disciples, in this. He says, abide in me. That's the secret. He alone is the source of life. Come to him. He that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. Have you begun to abide? I guess I got to move back to there. Is there anyone yet here who hasn't yet come to that place of letting his word wash them clean as they've entered into the truth of it? Is anyone here still hasn't given themselves to him. Said, okay, Jesus, I give myself to you. I want to be in you and you in me. Here I am, a branch in the vine. Well, please, please, do it this weekend. It's an ideal time. Stepping off the world for a few hours, it's an ideal time to consider where your heart is today. Are you a beautiful flower in a vase, giving every appearance of life? Or are you really a branch in the vine? Have you begun to abide in him? Jesus goes on, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. The secret is, Jesus said, abide in me. And the secret of fruitfulness is abide in me. What is your power source? What is your primary power source for life? I so often think we as Christians, and I'm going to use another metaphor here, we take our cup and we go away for a weekend at Tukli and the cup gets filled up, and as we drive home and the traffic's bad and we think about all that's happening at home and the real world we've got to face up to when we get there, a bit of it spills out and another bit spills out, and then we walk in the door and nobody says, what was the weekend like? They just say, what's for dinner? And or the kids run up and said, he did this and she did that, and you think, oh my goodness, why couldn't I stay at Tukli forever? And by the end of Sunday night, the cup is almost dry. And then you think, oh great, it's Ladies' Bible Study this week. So off you go, and the cup gets filled up again. And life continues to bump you. So you go and have a cup of coffee with a friend. Or you ring up. Or you go and do your hobby to forget about it all and switch off. Or maybe, those of you that have got Christian husbands, maybe it's your husband that helps fill the cup up a bit. I don't know what it's like. Tell me. Do husbands fill up cups? Yes, I think they do. In fact, I've had women say to me that that's their major source is their husband. And when their husband wasn't there anymore, they found that they weren't depending on the Lord at all. Maybe you've got a particular... Maybe it's your ministry. Oh, great, I've got a job to do this week for the Lord, and your cup fills up again and everything's feeling wonderful. And then everybody can't remember a thing that you said last time, and and after it's all over and you've bared your soul, all they want to talk about is a new recipe they've cooked. And the water drains out of the cup. So many resources. Maybe the resource is your own buoyant personality. Oh, well, give yourself a shake. It's a new day tomorrow. It'll be all right. Positive thinking. Away we go. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That isn't abiding in him. My dear sisters, our lives are the way they are because we aren't abiding in the vine and drawing from him all we need. Ask God to show you where your power source is. Now, where is your source of life when things get tough? Is it religious exercises? Or is it the Lord himself? Jesus said to the woman at the well, he that believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Not a measly old cup that you fill up here and there. Not a tap that you turn on and turn off. A well that gets filled up and runs dry. But a spring that keeps on flowing and flowing and flowing. And how does it keep on flowing? Abide in me. And the life that flows through me will flow on through every branch to the tip at the end. What is your power source? Examine your heart. The only thing that will strengthen you, the only power source that will provide all of you need for holy living, for a service, for keeping on giving and giving and giving yourself. That missionary that we heard this morning, what sort of power source does she need? To go back to New Guinea, to go back to Africa, to move and move and move. I tell you what, there's only one power source that will keep her radiant, living without resentment and bitterness, living without disappointment and disillusionment, apart from coping in the midst of terrible tiredness and weariness and all the things that come with everything like that, dislocated from her family and her culture. The only stable thing in the midst of all of that will be the life of Christ in her heart. And if she ever ceases to abide in Him, all of those things will crash over. Because no matter how long you've been on the road, it makes no difference. When the waves of life, the unexpected, crashes over us, when what we dreamed is shattered, when life turns out totally differently from what we expected, even when we did what we believed was the will of God. I mean, you know, Jesus said, let's go on the boat to the other side. And they did what He said, and they got in the boat, and a storm came, and they nearly drowned. The only place of stability, my sisters, is abide in Him and draw from Him all you need. And if you haven't discovered the secret of that, ask God to show you. For us to begin to do that, we have to be done with every other power source. We need to come to God and say, God, I choose, just like I turned from my sin, and when I came to You, God, I need to turn from sin at a deeper level. I want to turn from my self-dependence. I reckon myself dead to my dreams, my hopes, my longings, my expectations, what I think You ought to do. God, I yield to You for what You understand that to mean, and I choose from now on to draw from Your power source. Even though the churches I'm going to, the guy never preaches where it touches me, even though my Christian friends disappoint me, even though this and this and this and all the things that You have, Lord, I choose to reckon myself dead all to that, to all of that. From now on, Lord, there's going to be no other power source for my life but You. Lord, I yield unconditionally to You, and I choose to draw from You all I need. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. No matter how much fruit you think there is, it's not the fruit that brings glory to His name. The only fruit that brings glory to His name is the fruit that comes as a result of His life in us as we abide in Him. Everything else is riddled with the stench of sin and self. And it'll decay and disappear. I am the vine. You are the branches. The secret is abide in Me. The secret of fruitfulness is abide in Me in the very depths of your innermost being. Jesus goes on, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done to you. By this is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. What a mystery this verse is. Is that your experience of life? You ask, and it happens? Be honest. God doesn't need our dishonesty to shore up His truth. So often we behave like He does. We move into some kind of triumphalism where we keep on saying everything's all right when we know jolly well it isn't. As though our lies are going to help God's truth. It's not so.
God's truth stands alone. God's truth doesn't need your lies and my lies to shore it up. The reality is we don't experience this. So somehow we've got it wrong. Because His word is truth. And when you read a word from God that you know doesn't work out in your life, don't blame the word of God. Ask God to renew your mind so that you can see things from His perspective. We start from the presupposition that God's word is truth, even though all the evidence around us shouts to the contrary. So often I think of, what was his name? The guy whose little daughter died. Gone out of my head. And Jesus brought her to life. What was his name? Jairus. Yeah, Jairus. Can you imagine what it must have been like for him? Your daughter's dead. Don't worry the master anymore. And Jesus said, trust me. Can you imagine what it must have taken to do that? As they got near the house, the wailing, and as nobody can wail like Middle Eastern women, the wailing, you know. And Jesus said, trust me. You see, that's what we've got to do. When we find it difficult to grapple with what the Word of God's saying, I'm asking God to teach me this in the midst of where I'm at. What is he really saying to the disciples here? Is he saying the secret of effective prayer is to so abide in me, be so yielded to me, so in tune with me, hearing nothing else but God's perspective, so that we begin to pray God's prayers. And then we see it coming to pass and the fruit coming and the proof shows and what we pray happens. I believe that we haven't even begun to be in tune. That's why we don't see the reality of this verse. It's a marvellous, but it's a terrible promise. There have been times in my life when it's mocked me. Has it mocked you? We don't want to be honest and admit that. Here again, we figure we've got to put on a mask and, so that God's word won't be proved untrue. We've got it all wrong. God's true word is true in the midst of the raw, painful reality of life. And we've got to grapple with that and be real and not pretend. Why do you think the world is, this country particularly, turning away from the church in droves? It isn't even a considered option to go to church when you're in trouble. Why do you think our young people are into the New Age, to Buddhism, listening to the words of the Dalai Lama? Why is it that our press is able to be so derogatory about the Christian life? Because you and I have pretended too long. Oh, I tell you, we need to take hold of the truth and live it in reality. And we don't need to pretend because the world spots our hypocrisy. We think they're idiots while we put on our hallelujah faces and we go to church and look like, and we're like this. Tomorrow they'll be in the rubbish tin. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, I cut off and it goes to the fire and be burned. Oh, my sisters, this isn't just a happy weekend to have together. This is facing the reality of God's word that we might go out there and live it in such a way that the world cannot deny the truth of it, because we are real and not pretend and not full of pretense. We're in good company when we come to God honestly, as I had to even yesterday, and say, God, what's going on? When this daughter and this son-in-law came to me and said they were going to be married, and I said, God, she's not walking with you. He doesn't know the gospel, Lord. What? And God said, trust me. And then she comes to me and said, I was divorced on Wednesday. I think this is bizarre.
From when she was in the womb, I prayed, Lord, glorify your name through her life. God says, trust me. Habakkuk came to God, didn't he? He said, God, what's gone wrong? I've prayed and things have got worse. And God said, don't worry, Habakkuk, it's going to get worse yet. I sometimes wonder if I'm related to him. And then God says to Habakkuk, the problem is you're proud, Habakkuk. You've forgotten who I am and who you are, Habakkuk. Don't worry, I've got everything well in hand. And God draws back the curtain of the future and shows him that magnificent picture of Jesus coming again in all his glory. And Habakkuk could say, though the fig tree doesn't flourish, though there's no fruit, though everything I've prayed, nothing ever happens, I will exalt in you. My dear sisters, the secret is abide in him. The secret is abide in him. Rest in him, trust him, and there's a lot of living in it. It isn't fancy little words said at camps. It's you and I in the real nitty-gritty of what our life is, looking God in the eye, looking our life in the eye, and saying, God, right here, I'm going to abide in you, and I will trust you. You are truth. That's what it is. And the world will know when it's real. And so will our brothers and sisters. How many people are missing from here because of disillusionment with the church? Some of them are related to you. Because we haven't been real. And we've said one thing and lived another. And we haven't worked through the truth in the midst of the pain and found God's truth in it. My dear sisters, we need to abide in him. If we're going to really learn about prayer, the secret of effective prayer is abiding in him. There are dimensions of abiding in him that we haven't even begun to imagine. And my prayer is, God, I want to know how to abide in you so that I can ask whatever I wish. And you'll be able to do it, God. Because I'm not there. And that's truth. I'm praying the wrong prayers. I'm desiring the wrong things. Oh, let's be honest and seek to abide in him in a way that we never have before. And he says, goes on to say these lovely words, just as the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. These words are not given apart from his love. Do you feel God's love enfolding you today as you hear these words? And Jesus says, look, my desire for you is fullness of joy. So I know that the Father loves me, and you know how much I love you. Oh, look, open your heart to his love and know the joy of that. I tell you, there is exquisite joy in pressing close to the lover of your soul in the midst of all the perplexing and difficult things that life offers. In the core of your being, is there that secret place of love? Do you let him take you into his banqueting house and put his banner over you of love? Do you abide in him and know the intimacy of a love relationship that gives you deep, abiding joy in the midst of pain and heartache and perplexity? The result of abiding is joy. The secret of true life, the secret of fruitfulness, of effective prayer, of fullness of joy, loving one another with my kind of, with his kind of love, is abiding in him. Let's go on and see what... I've got my notes the wrong way around. Now we find that Jesus moves from the primacy of our relationship with him to our relationship with one another. Let's have a look at this. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master's doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. This is, I command you, that you love one another. You know, he kept on saying this over and over again. Did you notice it was in what was read this morning? It was in chapter 13. He said to them, my commandment is love one another. In chapter 14, he says love one another. And now twice in chapter 15, he's saying love one another. The commandment I give you is to love one another. My goodness, I wonder why he had to tell us so many times. He says, okay, I've talked to you about abiding in me. Now, as you abide in me, the first job that you have to do, once you've got that together, is to love one another. That's what the skit was about last night, wasn't it? About whether we really love or not. Sometimes I feel when I come here and you give us these passages to go through, I do nothing but berate you. But these words are so challenging, aren't they? We don't love one another, do we? All of our love, or most of our love, I shouldn't say all, because there are those that really do live like this. Most of our love is at arm's length. So that we're not inconvenienced, so our privacy isn't in any way hindered, so our own agenda isn't muddled up too much. I mean, if you love one another the way Jesus loved us, then... your agendas are going to be blown many, many times. You will get chocolate biscuits on the chairs and what were those lovely things you talked about this morning, Dawn? We all got the picture very well, didn't we? We don't want to lay down our lives as Jesus did. When will the world ever know that we are his disciples? We haven't even begun to be like Jesus. How about this weekend as we're together? You ask God to show you the one person here that you're going to begin to love like him. And be willing to be open and vulnerable and expose yourself and be exposed for them to pour it all out on you. So that you begin to weep with what causes them to weep. And you begin to rejoice with the things that causes them to rejoice. Enter into their lives. Give yourself to them. Ask God for one person this weekend. The person that he wants you to be that to. And if someone chooses you, then be willing to receive as well as to give. We all want to be on the giving side, don't we? None of us want to be on the receiving end, humbled by somebody else wanting to give to us. But love is a two-way thing. Do you long for love this weekend? To be loved like this? Do unto somebody else as you would have them do unto you. And let this weekend be epitomized by the beginning of a new love relationship between two disciples. We need to love one another. I don't know whether you know our soloist. I don't know whether she knows that song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. Do you know that one? Magnificent song. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, my dear sisters, respond to his love. And let his love so fill and overflow you. He says, you're my friends. Everything the Father's given me, I've given to you. I love you. Have we begun to lay down our lives like he did? For one another? To lay aside all of our own self-interest and give ourselves to another? Let's do it. Let's begin. Let's try this weekend to begin. Really ask God to show us how. The secret is abiding in him. The secret of true life, the secret of fruitfulness, the secret of effective prayer, bringing fullness of joy, of obeying his commandments to love one another with his kind of love, is abiding in him. Love one another. Then Jesus goes on in the rest of this chapter to tell them that the time ahead will be very hard. There will be times of harshness and rejection and misunderstanding and loneliness and persecution. He says, don't be surprised when all of this happens. If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave isn't greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I hadn't come and spoken to them, they wouldn't have sin. But now they have no excuse for sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the words which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. It says, don't be surprised when these hard times come. Don't be surprised when you're not just enveloped in love and accepted by everyone. Remember, you can't expect anything to happen to you that hasn't happened to me. But he says, look, I am your source of life. As you abide in me, I want, what needs to happen is that your reaction to these things will come from your life in me, not bouncing off what they do. Do you know what I mean? So often our reactions are a bounce off what other people do, aren't they? Someone does something we don't like, so we don't jump back. But Jesus is saying, if you abide in me, your reaction to what happens to you will spring from the reality of your life in me, not from what other people do to you. Because so often our reaction makes us the same as them, doesn't it? They hurt, we want to lash back, and we end up in the same boat. But Jesus is saying, all of these things happen to me. But my wellspring is this love that is within me because I love you. So I just want you to be prepared. When these things happen, don't be caught off guard. Let your reaction be like mine. Be like Jesus. Let your reaction spring from his life within and not from what people do to you. Remember, you will not be alone. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. And you will bear witness also because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus says, I'm the vine. My Father is the gardener. He's going to provide all that you need. I'm going to be gone. But the Father's sending somebody else. And that helper is going to be with you. And you don't need to worry. The gardener hasn't stopped tending the vine because I've gone. I'm going to send this helper to you. Abide in me
Be fruitful. Pray effectively. Live with a fullness of joy that comes from your love relationship with me. Obey my word and love as I have loved you. In the midst of all that life is, the real world with all its pain and heartaches and conflicts and pressures, all its disease and hurt and all the things and death, all these things, abide in me and you will find the source of all you need. My dear sisters, we've skimmed through this chapter. But as we have, the thing that has risen up out of it is this inescapable and vital necessity to abide in him. Will you come to him in a fresh way today? Let his word cleanse you as you yield to him for his pruning, for all that he longs to do in your heart. Turn from every other dependence and choose to dig your roots deep into him and draw from him all you need. Open your heart to receive all that he has for us. And what is it that he has for us? Himself. His life. His resurrection life flowing through us and empowering us to be all that he made us to be, in the midst of all that life brings. Are you abiding in him? Or have the storms of life so battered the vineyard that your branch that's almost hanging by a thread, unable, just barely alive, unable to bring forth fruit? Today is the day for healing. Today is the day for restoration. Today is the day to allow God to just do what he longs to do in your heart. To graft you more firmly into the vine. So that all that resource is there for you to draw on him and to bring forth fruit to the glory of his name. The gardener's moving up and down the rows. Only he knows your heart and you. Only he knows your true need. Won't you yield to him so that he will be able to do what he longs to do, to fulfill the dreams of your heart. Throw away your way of doing things, your way of seeing things, your way of understanding things, and yield to him. Abide in me.